Philemon is only one chapter. It's 25 verses long. It is a fascinating little book. And in the seminary environment, you know, where pastors are preparing for ministry, this book can poses some wonderful debates that never have any answers, because there are some aspects about this story that aren't answered anywhere in Scripture. But let me kind of give you just a thumbnail overview, and then we'll read it, and then I want to bring four little observations from the passage. Here's what's going on in the book. First of all, Paul writes it, and he has this book, this one little note. Remember, I talked about this many times actually now, about how it's only one page long, and he sends it on this way. He was sending it, this letter that he wrote. He found someone to carry it 1,000 miles to this other man. Now, that would have been like a 2-month journey, at least, in that time. So he found somebody, he wrote one page, he didn't write 20 pages, he wrote one page, he says, take this to this man, because he needs to read this and act on it. Paul was pretty committed on it, and you see that in the letter. Now here's what was going on. Paul had, by every indication, had led Philemon, who is the man who is in Colossae, 1,000 miles away, to Christ. So he was his son in the Lord. You know, he had been the one who introduced him to the Savior. He goes 1,000 miles to Rome, and we don't really know Philemon. In this day and age, almost all of the workers, if you had a business, the only people that worked were either your sons worked with you, which wasn't a slave relationship, or slaves. There wasn't employee arrangements like we do right now. It didn't work that way. It was slaves that were doing almost everything. So you have to put that in context. It was a vastly different world. And guess what slaves occasionally did? They occasionally ran. They ran away from their masters, said, I'm not putting up with this anymore, for whatever reason. We don't know if Onesimus ran away from Colossae and got all the way to Rome, or whether he was sent on a trip and then decided, I'm not going back. You know, you don't know how he gets to Rome, but he gets to Rome. And think about this. He may have known that his master had been led to the Lord by Paul, but somehow or another, 1,000 miles away from where home was, he runs into the same man that led his master to a relationship with Christ. And that individual is led to Christ, a personal saving relationship to Christ by this same man, Paul. Now, you just sit there and say, now, there are a lot of questions how that would happen, but it is pretty incredible. Now, Paul turns around and says, you know what, we got a plan here. Now, what do you think happens to slaves that when they get back to their master after they've run away? Well, in this culture, what would you expect might be the outcome of that? Throw them into prison. In that culture, in that day, masters had the authority of life and death over the slaves. And they surely had the right to beat them up horribly. They had the right to incarcerate. They had all of the rights. So what does Paul say? Onesimus, I got the plan for you. You're going to go back to your master. Now don't worry. Don't worry. Just take the letter and get going here. Don't worry about it. I'm going to send a letter. It'll be all right. Trust me. I mean, that was not an easy trip. Not an easy reception by Philemon either, if you think about it from a culture. What do you think would be a logical concern of anyone who was a master, who had a slave run away and then came back, if you didn't really demonstrate that this is not a good idea to run away from your master? You'd be a little concerned that other people would run away from you. That's one. And even if that isn't the case and you knew all the rest of the people that were your slaves in the household, you might be very concerned about what your fellow masters might think about your plan of not punishing the guy who ran away, because others are going to hear about how this went. So there's a lot of cultural tension going on here, way more than you would get just casually reading the book, until you stop and think about some of this stress that is going on. We're talking about reconciliation, and Paul, it was very significant to Paul that Onesimus and Philemon both respond biblically, because it is such an important testimony of how you and I as believers today and through all the ages of Christianity are supposed to interact with one another. As believers, we're to get along. What a revolutionary concept. I'm not naive to the situation that happened this afternoon, the drama that happened at Healing House, although I had already prepared the message, I want you to know. I didn't prepare it because of that, but I'm not naive to the drama that went on over there. Well, having said that, that's what we're talking about, reconciliation. We're talking about getting along. We're talking about if we profess to know Jesus Christ, if it is possible, as much as lieth in us, we all live peaceably. That's an important truth. Okay, now let me go back. We were going through a series, this is the last one of these, the series of the New Testament, one chapter books of the New Testament. The first one, for whatever reason. There we go. I got it working. I think I might have turned it off or something. But at any rate, 2 John, we talked about practical love. Now, here's the point. If you are a Christian, if you really are a Christian, I'm not talking about just talking about being a Christian, but if you are really a Christian and you are walking right with the Lord, you are going to manifest love towards one another. You're going to sacrificially meet the needs of others, because that is what we are called to do. They are supposed to know that we are Christians by our love one for another. So if you're not doing that, either you're not a Christian or you're not an obedient Christian. There's no way around it. So reckon, you know, acting lovingly, sacrificially meeting the needs of others, not ourselves, is a critical part of the Christian life. Number two, we talked about third John, and I talked about how important that little book was written for one purpose. Choose those that are around you, who influence you. Choose your friends carefully. Choose godly people, people that are committed to honoring God and have a good testimony for doing so. Be careful. Birds of a feather have a way to flock together. And when we go bad, we have a tendency to look up others that are doing bad and being real comfortable in that environment. And it is not good. That's one of the reasons why we need to have accountability. You need to be in a church that says, you know what, as a group, we're making a covenant that we're going to walk right. And lovingly, if you start to not walk right, the body of believers that you're part of would step up and say, Jim, Susan, are you doing right here? I'm concerned. What I sense going on isn't going. Are you? What do I smell? Do I smell alcohol? You know, those types of things are okay in a church setting. Fact is, not okay. They literally are commanded. We are supposed to live as a family and hold each other accountable. Choose our friends carefully. Number three, Jude is all about be responsible. Quit making excuses. It's always the other person. It's always some other situation. It's, I wouldn't have done it, but forget it. Do right. It's always right to do right. And that is the choice. And now it brings us to this point. Commitment to reconciliation. I'm going to have to go very quickly. The first one is be gracious and careful when you do this. If you are the reconciler or the one who is trying to reconcile, recognize this is pretty explosive ground, okay? It's pretty turbulent times. And this passage speaks in many different ways, gives you hints that you ought to be gracious and very careful the way you do this. Don't do it just, oh, yeah, you know what, I don't really care. I see him over there, I'm just going to run over and talk to him right now and just deal with this. You know, be smarter than that. Think about what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, because doing a little prayerful preparation goes a long ways in having a good outcome. Number two is be a facilitator and not a dictator. We often want to say, listen, you shouldn't have done that, now confess your sins and get right with me. Or you tell the other person, you get over there, and you know, I have a lot of grandkids. And I prepared this message, and then I recognized what a hypocrite. I had my 2 3-year-olds. I have more than 1 3-year-old oriented grandkids, but the two of them were around. And guess what? They decided they liked the same toy a lot. Okay, can you imagine that with 3-year-olds? Well, I intervened. And I set the two of them across each other, and I said, "Now listen, you tell him that you were sorry, that you did wrong." You know, I did exactly what I'm telling you not to do here. I just forced them. I forced the issue. Without, you know, just, listen, they recognized the only smart thing they could do was to say whatever I told them to say, and then they hopefully can go on with life. And their life was that threat. No, it really wasn't. But, you know, it was one of those situations with a 3-year-old, you say, "Now listen, bud, we're not leaving here until this gets resolved." Well, be careful. With adults, that doesn't work very well. Okay, we need to be facilitators, not dictators. And I'm going to show you how Paul did this. He's very clever how he did it. And then be willing to be sacrificial. If you really want to be a reconciler, you got to recognize you may be having to go beyond what would really be the fair distribution of what who should do what. You might have to go a little extra mile here to make this come together the way you, where God would be honored. And fourth is, be a faithful encourager. Don't give up on them. If you are the one who helped them reconcile, recognize that you may get them together tonight, but you probably will need to check up on them tomorrow and a week from now to make sure things are going the same way. Now, I shared these 4 points, and now I'm going to share where they come from. Now, first we're going to read through this passage reasonably fast. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Ephia and Archippus and the fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. In this introduction, I want to point out something I'll come back and mention. He is writing to Philemon, but do you note that he broadened? He didn't say, "Dear Philemon, this is your personal letter, confidential, top secret, don't tell anybody else." He includes in this personal letter to Philemon, and by the way, to the church too. I want the rest of the church to read this too. That was a good move, actually, when you think about it as far as an approach to getting Philemon to do the right thing. Otherwise, he could have read it and said, "I don't like this," and found the garbage can or found a match and burned it up. He didn't do that. It was broader than that. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." This is Paul talking about Philemon and to Philemon. "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints." You notice he had written to the church, but he really is writing to Philemon, and he is being very complimentary here. "Hearing of your love and faith, which has been toward the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Singular. Although that stuff is singular, he was talking to Philemon and saying, you know, Paul, and he meant this. It wasn't just fluff. He said, "You know what, Philemon? You have a great testimony. You have a great reputation. You are doing exactly what God wants you to do. You have this love for others. You are just working through, and you're such a model of what God wants." He goes on, "Plead for Onesimus." Now he's pleading for the slave. "Therefore, based on how you are such a good person, and you are such a good testimony of how God wants you to be loving towards others, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," he says, "I might command you, but I'm not." He doesn't command. He's an apostle. He could have said, "Based on the authority as apostle, you don't have a choice, bud." It's kind of like I did to the 2 3-year-olds. He could have done it that way, but he chose not to. He said, "I could command it, but I'm not doing that. Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." You understand how Paul lowered himself from this position as being overseer or his spiritual father, and so he came alongside as a friend and says, I'm not commanding you to do anything. I'm appealing you. Think about this. This is what God would want. You're a godly man. I'm appealing to you to do it God's way. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now, notice, Onesimus is Philemon's slave. And now, notice the personal words that the Apostle Paul used in regards to him. This is my son. Those are pretty endearing terms. Whom I have begotten while in my chains. In other words, while he was in prison, he had the opportunity to lead him to Christ, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Onesimus is a word for profitable. The name, not in English, but in the Greek, it means profitable. It was you've had ladies that have been named, or children that have been named Faith, or those types of names that describe characteristics. Well, that's what this slave was named, Onesimus. He was a profitable slave. That was what his name said. He was profitable. He's going to be a blessing to you. Notice the play on words in the original language. It's really fascinating. I appeal to you, my son, profitable, if you put that in as the English translation of that, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable. He'd run away from you. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, but now is profitable to you and to me. He's come to Christ, and now he's a great blessing to you and to me. To you too, by the way. Don't miss the point. Philemon, don't miss the point. He's going to be profitable to you. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. You get the picture here? It's like Paul was there, and he walked up to his buddy, and he put his arm around him and says, you know what? From my own heart, man, take him back. Do the right thing. He's my son. I really am attached to him. I know he's been very unprofitable to you, but have a heart for the kid. That's what he was saying. And he goes on from there, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. In other words, he said, I wished I could keep him, but we need to get you guys reconciled. That's a more important task than him ministering to me while I'm in jail. But without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be my compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Once again, he says, I don't want you to do this because I commanded it to you, but I want you to do it because you recognize this is the right thing. Think about that in your reconciliation with people that you have gotten sideways with. Reconcile because it's the right thing. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 17 or 18. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. In other words, maybe he ran away so that God would have an opportunity to send him back so that you could be blessed by this relationship, not just in this world, but for all eternity. How often have you thought about reconciling with a friend in the concept that, listen, we're reconciling so that we will have an eternity that's sweet together? That's a thought. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. You want to talk about the Bible, how it speaks against slavery? A lot of people point out that, hey, it doesn't condemn slavery. It never does. That was not the main event. It never condemned slavery, but it planted seeds that were literally the end of slavery throughout the free world. And here's one of them. He said, don't treat that man as a slave. Treat him as a beloved brother. One that you'll have for all eternity. Boy, that's an awesome. A beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then it keeps going. If then you count me as a partner. Notice this is the apostle talking to this. He is not writing to a king. He's not writing to a general. He's not writing to a prophet. He's writing just to a common guy. He's just writing to another man. And he's saying, now, And this is the great church planter, evangelist of all times, the Apostle Paul, saying, as a partner, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Did that put a little pressure on the situation? But if he was wronged you, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, what are you supposed to do with it? Put that on my account. Do you see the sacrificial nature? He says, listen, don't hold it against him. I'll take care of it. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, which is not common. Normally he would have written through a secretary. Somebody would have copied down his words. Probably because of his eyesight problem. And I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. What was he saying? Now, just by the way, Philemon, recognize that you were damned and headed towards an eternal torment. But I introduce you to Christ. Just remember that. Just for the record. And anything that he owed you, I want to pay for it. So just put it to my account. That's pretty much boxed him in, I think. Having confidence in your obedience. Look at this. Now, I just wanted to close my letter here. I'm 1,000 miles away, but I have confidence that you're going to do right now. Because you know you're supposed to live peaceably with all men. Having confidence in your beings, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. No pressure here. And remember, he wrote it to the church. This is classic. So Philemon's sitting there saying, you turkey, what am I supposed to do? Do I lose my testimony? I want to do something to this guy. He ran away from me. No, he thinks through this and says, no. That's the way the flesh thinks. That's the way the world thinks. But as Christians, we are to respond to life differently. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. He says, now, by the way, I'm in prison now, but when I get out, guess where I'm coming? I'm coming to your house. That's a great privilege, by the way. He would have considered it a great privilege to have the great Apostle Paul come and stay with him. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I'm trusting and you're praying that I'm going to make it too. We can have time together. And then he closes with this, my fellow prisoner in the Jesus Christ greets you, as do Mark and the others. And grace to the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Okay. Oh no, look at the time. This is exasperating. I reduced the earlier part of the program or the hour together so that I have enough time and still get upstairs. It's not working very well. But at any rate, let me close with these thoughts. I'll do it very quickly. Be gracious and careful. Handle the situation with care. Number one, handle it with care. In verse 11, he said, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So he set him up. He said, now listen, you remember him as the one who cheated on you, but he's going to be a blessing to you. He went on to say, and perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. God had a bigger plan, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. That's the blessing. You can be different than the world around you, and you can respond in love, reconciled to him. Isn't that a beautiful argument? Enter this situation carefully and offer your guidance gently. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. In this passage, he wrote it to the church. I pointed it out. So he included in his private letter a broader audience to hold Philemon, in my personal opinion, accountable. His testimony was at stake because Paul wrote it to a broader group. And coming through this, I thank my God for every mention of you in prayer, hearing of your love and faith. He has just, again, told him, now listen, you have a good, good testimony. Don't blow it. That's really what he was subtly saying. Don't blow it over handle, and this is wrong. You have a wonderful testimony. You want to maintain that. Be a facilitator and not a dictator. Notice, help both parties come to their own decision on this. You notice how he said, I am not an apostle, but I'm coming to you as a gentle person. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, Yet, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. Isn't that a sweet way to say it? Listen, I'm just asking you to think through this. Do right. Later on, he said, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deeds might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. Encourage them both to make their own decision to do what's right. And that, by the way, I've learned sometimes take time. We need to put the position out there. This is what should be done. Think about it. I really want you to do this. Pray for God to give you the power to do right. That's an important aspect of us being peacemakers. And to make peace with other people. And be willing to be sacrificial. You must be willing to give of yourself. Notice, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it to my account. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Do it not by meddling, but by offering genuine sacrificial involvement. It often costs us to help people get together. It often costs us to get right with others. But it's always right. Because it's not about us. We've been bought with a price. And be a faithful encourager. Notice how it ends. We need to follow up on their progress. In verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that though through your prayers I shall be granted you. He was saying, I'm coming. I'm coming because I want to make sure you've done right here. I'm going to personally check up to see that this happened the way I was hoping. Stay involved and help people experience the joy of reconciliation. As a pastor, boy, I have seen this 100 times, where couples can reconcile. And if you don't stay in touch, it can start to have something else flare up 3 or 4 days later, and you got to come alongside often and help people rethink and keep committed to living peaceably with one another. Amen? I'm going to turn it over to you to close in a word of prayer. You only have a few minutes left, but...